me this morning. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come before the Lord in confession. Sins that were committed this week, this morning, laying down these burdens and our own sins before the Lord. Father, forgive us, for we have sinned against you in our thought, in our actions, in words. Forgive us, O God. But we know that as your people, that through Jesus Christ, these sins are forgiven. They've been laid on the Savior and completely dealt with. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to continue to embrace this reality that Jesus is indeed stronger than any power of death or sin in our lives. We rejoice in this victory. We rejoice in this power that is only found through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is powerful and almighty, that in a world that is uncertain, in a world that is broken, when we look at even our lives, when we look at the news, God, we have nowhere else to turn but you. And I pray, oh God, that you would be working in this world. Help us to believe that you are working in this world, even in places like Palestine right now. Lord, we pray just for the war. Our hearts break knowing that innocent people are being killed. But we know that, Lord, this breaks your heart even more. Lord, we ask that you would intervene, that you would somehow bring peace, that you would exercise your power to bring peace to that area, to reduce and eliminate the suffering that is completely against what you desire in this world. Father, I pray that you would be helping us to hold on to you, especially when we consider these events, when we consider even any brokenness in this world, God, that we acknowledge that we are humans who are powerless, but we have a God who is powerful. Lord, I pray that you'd be helping those of us here who are suffering in our own ways, those who are suffering silently. Lord, we ask that you, the powerful God, but also the comforting God, would be near to us during this time. This morning, I want to especially pray just for our brothers and sisters who are downstairs in this building. We thank you, Lord, for the next gen and the children's ministry, all the co-workers downstairs working hard to look over and look and care for the children of this church. We pray, Lord, that you would give them extra measure of grace this morning, extra measure of love and patience and energy as they deal with rambunctious and energetic children, and that you would help them to be discipling and teaching these children who Jesus is and how much Jesus loves them, oh God. We pray, oh God, that you be with each one of us here. We pray that you help open our ears, our hearts, to receive your truth. Would you be with your servant this morning, for he is weak, but we trust, oh God, that your Holy Spirit can do a tremendous work, a tremendous transformative work in each one of our lives. So would you do so, and would you be glorified this morning? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're specifically looking at verses 19 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again this morning to our English service here at Rutgers Community Christian Church. My name is Andrew. I am one of the interns here for the EC, and I'm glad you all made it and all successfully time traveled with me to this day. Time travel 1 hour earlier, and here we are. I feel extra good today for some reason, and I'm excited to bring you the Word of God this morning. We are continuing through our journey through 1 Corinthians. And just as a small recap of what we've been through, Paul, in the previous chapter, Paul talks about how the Corinthian church should treat one another and how they should deal with this issue of food relating to idols. That even though you can eat that food that's been sacrificed to idols, doesn't mean that you always should. Out of love for one another. And Pastor James helped us see how we too, as modern-day Christians, should be prioritizing loving our fellow Christian as an outflow of God's love for us. And Paul continues this argument here in chapter 9. We started reading at verse 19, and I want to primarily focus on this last section of the chapter. But just to give you like a quick rundown of 1 to 18, so we have some better context. In the first part of this chapter, Paul is expressing this freedom that he has regarding money. So you ever thought about, like, for Paul, like, how does Paul make money? For his line of work, it's actually proper for him, it'd be the norm for him to actually receive monetary payment from these churches that he's working with, almost like as if he were some sort of a consultant. But Paul, in his freedom, chooses not to take any of their money, not to take the Corinthians' money while he's there, in order to prevent any hint of Paul having an ulterior motive or any potential corruption. There's no chance of him compromising what he's doing if he's not taking their money. He's not taking like advantage of the church in any way. But also, briefly, Paul expresses this joy that he has by making this kind of sacrifice in order to share and preach the gospel. He seems unbelievably excited to selflessly preach the gospel and to help people to know who Jesus is. And that brings us to verse 19. As we consider today's passage, I actually first want us to think about garlic. Garlic, okay. So just be ready. I was quite hungry while preparing the sermon this week, and there's going to be a lot of food analogies, more than usual. But first, garlic. So garlic is interesting just an interesting ingredient, because if you try to pin garlic into a single cuisine, you wouldn't really be able to. Because so many cuisines around the world use garlic in all different ways. In Europe, most likely you're going to find the classic combination of butter and garlic. And that like just smells really good when you're cooking that at home. Some parts of Europe you also find just olive oil with like whole cloves of garlic that they'll eat. Some places will roast entire bulbs of garlic. You just kind of chop it off, stick it in the oven, and just eat it like that. When you get to the Mediterranean area, garlic plays a key role when you're making a really good hummus. In Latin America, garlic in good guacamole, right? And then, of course, in Asian cuisines, a classic combination is soy sauce and garlic. Basically, if you got on a plane with a thing of garlic and went anywhere in the world, there'd be use for it. Garlic has this flexibility. This ingredient has this flexibility to basically adapt into any cuisine around the world. It plays a useful role in any of these different flavor profiles. So why talk about garlic? Because Paul, as we'll find, is like garlic. Paul, he is also extremely flexible and adaptable when it comes to ministering to people. Paul is extremely adaptable and flexible. If you have the passage open, if you look at the passage from verse 19 to 23, right? One of the things that we see is this pattern that Paul writes, this pattern of to blank, I become blank. To blank, I become blank. And this pattern, this grammatical pattern happens four times in the passage. And he talks about four different groups: the Jews, those under the law, those outside of the law, and the weak. To blank, I became blank. And I want to briefly just give quick clarification about these four groups, all right? So firstly, the Jews, right? This is pretty straightforward. They're just fellow Jewish people like Paul. So to the Jews, he became like a Jew, right? Pretty straightforward. Outside of the law. People outside of the law, by definition, are going to be the Gentiles, right? So Paul here is saying, like, to the Gentiles, essentially, I became a Gentile, right? What about those under the law? Those under the law. What group of people is that? Some argue that this is just another way of describing the Jews, because the Jews are under the Mosaic law, right? So therefore, they are those under the law. But that kind of doesn't make sense, because Paul seems to be really intentional to like have this pattern of four, and chooses four distinct groups. Like, why would he waste his breath to like repeat the same group twice? It would arguably make more sense that those under the law are people who are maybe like Jewish adjacent. So perhaps there are people who are Gentiles who adopted Judaism, or maybe people who are just ethnically Jewish but maybe not practicing. It's a separate group who still has some obligation under the law of Moses. What about the last group? The last group, right, is the weak. And again, there's some question with this group. It's probably safest to argue that the weak refers to what Paul is talking about in chapter 8. So if you were here with us 2 weeks ago, the weak is talking about the people with these Christians who have a limited conscience in with things like eating meat offered to idols. And we'll see that for each one of these groups, Paul has a purpose when it comes to ministering to them. So, four groups. We have the four groups here. And remember this pattern, right? To blank, I became blank. To blank, I became blank. What does Paul mean when he's like becoming this group? What does it mean for Paul to like become a Jew or to become someone who's outside of the law? It's not as if Paul can somehow like undo his Jewish ethnicity and become a Gentile. He can't necessarily do that. With any of these groups, Paul is able to make these like personal adjustments in order to connect with whatever group that he's talking to, That he's willing to set almost like certain limitations on himself in order to be like the person that he's ministering to. He will adopt some of their practices, and depending on the group, he'll make these adjustments. Now, there are some important caveats with that. Because we can almost imagine, our imagination can almost run wild with how far Paul can take it. that we're never going to find Paul adjusting to a group by taking part in like a sinful activity, right? It's not as if to the adulterer I became an adulterer, okay? Paul's never going to do that. He is still under Christ's law. But at the same time, right, when Paul is like adapting to this group, whatever the group may be, what's key here is that Paul is not forgetting or stripping off his primary identity as a Christ follower. That when he's with the Jews and temporarily like being with them, he's not forgetting that he is a Christian. He's not abandoning Christ in the process. That when he's with the Gentiles, he doesn't take part in his sinful pagan activities. He doesn't strip himself of who he is as a Christian. Paul is able to enter into these spaces with all these different kinds of people, interact in a way with them that connects with them while still holding tightly on to Christ. He's not changing the core of who he is. So again, Paul is doing this like adjustment thing to each one of these groups. To blank, I became blank. But a very important question is, why is Paul doing this? Why is Paul doing this? Why is Paul adapting to these different groups? Why is he choosing to be so flexible? And we find our answer right alongside this grammatical pattern in the text, right? To blank, I became blank, that I might win blank. To blank, I became blank, that I might win blank. Paul does this in order to win people to Christ. This is the logic of how he's living here. He does this in order to help bring people to Christ. And we find that, you know, Paul is taking this strategy with these different groups in order to bring them closer and closer to help them to see who Jesus is. And if we look at Paul's track history, this strategy seems to work quite well. We know that Paul has been able to start many churches amongst a variety of people groups, from among a variety of backgrounds of people. He's able to start churches there. And he's able to connect and speak to a wide gamut of backgrounds when we read through Acts. Why is this strategy so effective? Why is this to blank, I became blank, so effective when it comes to preaching the gospel? How is Paul so successful when it comes to adapting? Last week, if you were here, Pastor Raymond from the Cantonese congregation came and spoke to us. And he spent a bit talking about a guy named Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary. I don't have a fancy picture of Hudson Taylor today, but I have his name there for you. All right. Now, Hudson Taylor, for Chinese Christians, he's like one of the major figures in our spiritual history. For me, growing up in this church, I'm pretty sure I heard his name every year, at least once, especially in October, Missions Month. And one can argue that Hudson Taylor is probably like the pioneer of modern Christianity for China. Hudson Taylor, he landed on the shores of Shanghai in 1854. But my question is like, what happened before then? For 1800 years, was China just waiting for their first exposure to the gospel? What happened for like 1800 years before then, before Hudson Taylor? We know historically that many Christians had traveled from traveled eastward to go to China to try to reach the Chinese people with the gospel. And some were able to start some churches, but arguably none of them had as much success or as deep of an impact as Hudson Taylor. Why? If you know Hudson Taylor's story, even he had some struggles in the beginning. He had the gospel. he had like resources for the Chinese people, but somehow it wasn't really clicking for them to like hear his message. It wasn't until he chose to change how he dressed and how he presented himself where something happened. He chose to dress like the Chinese people and change his hair to be like them. And from then, that's when he started finding more and more success in preaching the gospel to them. Now, of course, okay, of course, it's not, this is not the exclusive reason as to why he was successful in China. We know God has his timing and opening hearts, right? But Taylor's choice of attire, it helped to reduce the obstacles for the locals to hear the gospel. It helped the Chinese people see that his message is not exclusively for foreigners, but it could be for them too. Taylor helped bring the gospel message closer to the people that he was serving. Notice, okay, Hudson Taylor, by doing this, is not compromising any sort of morals or doing anything like that's very questionable. He's no, by no means like stripping himself of his identity in Christ whatsoever. He's just stripping himself of his European clothing and putting on a different kind of clothing instead. He's adapting the message. He's adapting to make the message clearer for people to hear. That in his situation, to the Chinese, he became Chinese in order to win the Chinese. What about for us? What about for us? I really think it's easier to apply this when we are crossing cultures. When we're crossing cultures, interacting with a culture that's not our own. If we're trying to reach somebody of a different culture, there will be things that we will need to adapt, adopt, or deny ourselves like Paul does in order to reduce the obstacles for them to hear the gospel. And again, I immediately think about food. That if I have a neighbor that I'm trying to reach, and this neighbor is Hindu, it's probably a bad idea for me to eat a steak in front of them. No matter how much I enjoy steak, it's probably not a great idea for me to like come to their house with a nice Wagyu steak to try and reach them, right? Or if I'm on a mission trip overseas in another country and I get invited to a local's house, and out of hospitality, they invite me in and they offer me their cultural delicacy that might have a little too many legs for my comfort. I best better eat that. If I'm not allergic, I best better eat it in order to maintain and establish closer connection with them. It's all about like adapting in order to connect with the people better, to reduce the obstacles for them to hear the gospel. But even if we're not crossing cultures, the task is still the same. We as Christians must be flexible to better reach the people with the gospel. That when we interact with classmates, coworkers, friends, or anyone else, these are people in our lives who need to hear the gospel. Are there ways where we can adapt in order to help them more easily see Jesus? Can we somehow be flexible in order to remove these unnecessary obstacles for them? And you know, the difficulty here isn't simply the act of adapting and being flexible. It's because it requires this like humility to do so. And Paul's explicit about this in verse 19, that he tells us that he makes himself a servant to all in order to win people. This is the way we serve others. If we think that we are superior to another person, there's no way we can properly serve them. And as we think about this in our lives, like maybe some questions we can think about, right? It's like, are there rights in our lives that we're less willing or unwilling to give up for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it's the right to a certain standard of living, the right to determine how I spend my time. Are there just people in your lives that, you know, you don't want to serve them for whatever reason? People who would be at the bottom of your list when it comes to people that I would sacrifice for. People who we deem unworthy of my efforts. Because when we read that Paul says that he's becoming all things to all people, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're only willing to be some things to some people. I'm not saying this is easy or natural. This humility and the sacrifice in adapting for others is completely counter to our natural selfish desires. And Paul admits this at the end of today's passage. He brings this illustration of an athlete and a race. And just a quick note about this race, okay? This race is different than what he's talking about in 2 Timothy. The race in today's passage is not talking about the race about like finishing your life on earth. This race is specifically talking about the discipline and self-control needed to serve other people, to adapt for other people for the sake of the gospel. This kind of serving and sacrifice takes effort, even for Paul. It takes effort. So if you are finding yourself, like as I'm saying all this, like you're thinking like either this is just too hard, like I cannot do this, I must be too selfish to be doing this. Take heart. Your struggle here is not abnormal. Your struggle is not foreign to any other person. This is something that takes, that is difficult at times. But maybe your struggle this morning, right, isn't necessarily thinking about how to adapt for someone else, but maybe you're asking, why would I adapt for someone else? Why would I want to sacrifice in the first place? It just doesn't seem worth it, especially if you're telling me, Andrew, that it's like difficult. Like, why would I want to try? Why would I want to even make an attempt at this if it's supposed to be something hard? Why would I bother with this? I think there are two motivations that we find, especially from this passage, that the Christian has to sacrifice, serve, and adapt for the people around us. One we find in verse 23. So verse 23 tells us that Paul says that he does it all for the sake of the gospel, that he might share with them in its blessing. He does it all for the sake of the gospel, that he might share with them in its blessing. There is a certain reward and blessing when we take part in this work of seeing other people come to faith. And notice that the way Paul is talking about this, that this reward blessing is shared, is something that is shared. I think oftentimes as Christians, we think that our future reward or blessing is like for me. I think our Western individualism kind of takes over a little bit, thinking that it is my prize, my reward at the end. But we see from what Paul is saying is that part of the appeal of this sacrifice and serving, part of the appeal of this reward is that it is shared. We celebrate and enjoy it with one another, especially sharing with those who we bring to faith. When we get the privilege of witnessing someone truly come to faith, truly coming to faith, on one level, we feel joy and energized because God has done a miraculous work in this person's life. But on another level, we feel joy because we can now all share. We can share with this new believer in this blessing that comes with faith in Christ. To put it in food terms, good food is enjoyed more when enjoying with other people. This is part of the appeal as we serve others, as we adapt for other people for the sake of bringing them to Jesus. There is a joy that we can share with them as fellow believers in Christ. The other motivation is from our ultimate example of adapting in sacrifice. Just think about who God is. God is high and almighty, beyond any of us. God is creator and we are creation. There is this giant gap between him and humanity. And the way that it's set up like this, right? Arguably, God has the right to just simply boss us around and demand stuff from creation. He is creator. He has say over all creation, including us. But what do we see when we read scripture? What do we see even today? God chooses to interact with creation. God chooses to interact with humanity. He chooses to interact with us. He traverses this gap in order to come towards man. But not only that, he does so in a way so that people can understand. And this is something that we often take for granted, right? Do you think God speaks English? If I asked you, what is God's native tongue? What would be your answer? I don't know the answer either. Seminary didn't teach me this, right? It's strange to think about, but the fact that God chooses to communicate with humanity in ways where humanity can understand is God adapting to you and me. He's not expecting us to learn a new language in order to speak with him. He comes to where we are. He comes to where we are. And that's why things like Bible translation, they're so important. That it is God's grace to us that we have access to his living word in a language that we understand. We are not forced to confine our understanding of scripture within a singular language. God accommodates and adapts for mankind. And perhaps the most vivid way that God demonstrates this is through Jesus Christ. That the clearest way that he can reduce the obstacle for humans to understand is by becoming human himself, putting on flesh and bone, experiencing what we experience, and going through life like any of us. This is a humility that Jesus demonstrates, to humble himself to our level in order to win us. In order to win us. Friends, do you know this Jesus this morning? That can you see God's message for you through the life of Jesus? The way that he loved sinners, the way that he cared for the marginalized, the way that he drew near to humanity. Can you see God's love for you and for me through Jesus? Can you see it on the cross where he took on our punishment that we could find salvation? It is it is only through Christ where the obstacles to the good news are completely removed. That God has come down to us in order that we might believe in Jesus and return to him. The good news for all of us this morning is that through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has won you. And if you don't see this morning, I would invite you to look at the life of Jesus in Scripture and ask him to show you. Because Jesus is the clearest demonstration of God's love and God adapting for mankind. And for those of us who have been won by Jesus, may we seek to win others for the gospel. That we have the example of Jesus, this adapting to help us to see this message of the gospel. Obstacles removed so that we can have a clearer picture of what God wants and what God has in store for each one of us. And yes, there are difficulties with this as Christians. Paul knows that too. But part of this good news is that God isn't like, you're saved, okay, go ahead. But God still remains to walk with us when we are trying to reach our friends, trying to reach our coworkers, trying to adapt in order to make it clearer for these people. Our Lord knows how to do this. He is more than able to walk with us in this process. May we be adaptable and sacrificial this morning, this week, that more and more people may see Jesus, that we would see Jesus, and that more would see Jesus this day. Would you pray with me? I want to invite you to spend a moment to consider in your lives areas where maybe God wants you to adapt a little bit in order to reach people. Maybe there are names, there are names and faces coming to your mind as you think about how you are to respond. That there might be specific people in your lives that God wants you to reach that might require you to be a little bit flexible and adaptable in order to remove obstacles that they might see Jesus a little more clearly. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you, God, love us. That you would accommodate and adapt for your creation in ways that we can't even fully comprehend. But not only that, but you would do so to a creation that has rebelled against you. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the one that moved towards us and adapted to us, that we might be able to see who you are, that through Jesus that we may have salvation, O God. And I pray, Lord, that this reality, this truth would sink deeper into our minds and our hearts, and that we would be able just to respond, firstly with worship, in joyful worship, but also respond in seeking to follow in your footsteps, to reach the people around us, to adapt, to move towards the people around us, so that they too may experience the loving grace, the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh God, shape our hearts in this way this morning. Convict us, oh God, this morning. Help us to see where you want us to move. Help us to see where you want us to adapt so that more may come to see you and that from there you may be even more glorified, oh God. Empower us this week. Help us this week. Help us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At the beginning of